Father in heaven, thank you again for this book. Lord, we love it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that inspired it to be written. Then thank you the day we got saved. The Holy Spirit came in to our hearts to take up abode and helps us understand it. And dear Father, we pray as we open it again today that our Savior would be honored, that God would be pleased. And dear Father, you'd Holy Spirit, you'd have the right of way in our heart to do what only you can do. Help us today that we may leave this place rejoicing to be in the house of God. Lord, you're not dry. Your word's not dry. These songs are not dry. Something's wrong with us when we can't feel the presence of God. And I pray you stir our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read from down about verse 11 to 14. Then we go into 1 Timothy 1 for a verse, and then we give the title. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, said this in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, some people doubt that. Let me read that again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, notice what he said, hath appeared to all men. There are some people, tell you today, there's some people in this world who don't know one thing about the grace of God. They're saying that just the thing about that is that you end up having people that don't know nothing about God himself. But the Bible says the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Did it not say that? Have you got that same Bible? No, you got the wrong Bible. That's what the Bible says. That's what the King James says. Now, man cannot save himself. We understand that. But man is exposed to the light of the gospel. Now, that grace of God that's appeared to all man for salvation, also in verse 12 says, it's teaching us, that same grace teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sober means have self-control. We should live soberly, have self-control, righteously. That's what God established for us to understand righteousness, and godly in this present world, this present age. The same grace that redeems us also reforms us, changing our attitude, changing our appetites, changing our ambition, changing our actions. Then notice he said, not only is it teaching us, but because it is, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, watch this, of the great God. Watch this now, it's very important. It's going to throw some of these religious groups out the door of heresy to teach that Jesus Christ is not God, because God says he is. Amen. And he said that great God. By the way, this time the Holy Spirit emphasized great God. There's a difference in God and a great God. The great God is the God who would trust him. He said, notice looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Muhammad. Confucius. My Bible said Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe that, folks. I'm sorry. That puts me in a group like us by ourselves, but we believe that. Notice, he goes on, he said, why is it he manifested to us such as he is? He said, because who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities. From all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people. Then he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He said, Titus, here's how it is. The grace of God's appeared to all men. That same grace is going to teach you how to live. Just to sum up a little bit. And it's going to make you look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, the reason for that, he gave himself for us. And he redeemed us from all iniquity. And purified unto himself a special or peculiar people. These things you speak, these things you exhort, these things you rebuke with authority. Wait a minute. Man's going to despise you when you do that. But don't you let it bother you. Now, he said, let no man despise thee. But you know, from the scriptures, Jesus Christ was rejected and despised when he was here. No one could live any better than he lived. And he said, what he's setting forth is going to come, but don't let it bother you. I can say, no man despise thee, but in grace I may allow that. But don't let it bother you. Now, who is this great blessed hope? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You know, this world lives with a hope that's not like Bible hope. This hope shows stuff in this world, things the world generates. I heard of a story where a fellow lost his job. He was hoping to get a job and couldn't get one. Look one, decided one day he's going to go down to the coast and walk down the beach. And he went down, and suddenly he saw this bottle in on the beach there. And he went over and picked it up. Well, that's an unusual looking bottle. He began looking and rubbed the dust off of it and the dirt off of it, and a genie popped out of it. And the genie said, Master, you have 3 wishes. At your command, I will grant them. He said, man, that's done. Are you sure? You tell me, yeah. What would you like to do first? And he got to thinking. He said, I tell you what I like to do. I like to have $1 more than Bill Gates has got. That'll make me the richest man in the world. That's it. You got it. It's in your bank. What's your second wish? He said, is it that quick? He said, yeah. What's your second wish? He said, I've always wanted me a fire red truck, bright apple red Porsche, brand new. He told me it cost $150,000, $160,000. And the genie said, yours? Now it's set right before. And so he said, this beats anything I've ever seen in my life. Gene said, what? You got another wish. One more. He said, one more. He said, I better not be too quick on this one. He said, can I wait on it? Genie said, at your command. He said, I'm going to wait. So the genie went back into the bottle. He picked the bottle up, got in his Porsche, threw it in the back seat, and he got on the highway going just happy. He said, man, I'm the happiest man in this world. Cut on his radio. I mean, he was listening. He was rejoicing like you've never seen before, just happy as could be. Song come on the radio. He starts singing those songs. And all of a sudden, a song came on advertising Oscar Mayer. And, of course, when he got to the chorus, and he got in, he said, oh, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer. Poof. That's the end of the story. Amen. That's the end of the story. That's about the way hope is in this world. But we're not talking about that type of hope. We're talking about a blessed hope. That's what the Bible calls it. Amen. A blessed hope. What does it mean? A blessed hope, a holy, a sacred, a consecrated hope. One that brings joy and comfort. You know, hope in this world is a feeling that what is wanted will happen, maybe. It's a desire to accompany by expectation. I expect something, I hope for something, I want something, and a desire that you began to expect by expectation. But in Jesus Christ, this is not the type of hope we have. Amen. In Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, our hope is against hope. Because we believe that through it, there is nothing that can keep it from happening. It may seem baseless. It may seem hopeless. But in Christ, who gives us victory over the world's hope, because his hope is a reality that's true. You know why? Our hope is not in a thing. It's in a person. And because of the person, ladies and gentlemen, he's able to do for you and I what we cannot do for ourselves. He never lies. In fact, he cannot lie. Why? He's God. Amen. Somebody said, well, I take order. I take opinion about that, Brother Ennis, because, you know, I believe he was made a man. What? Yes. Yes, he was. Well, if he's made a man, he couldn't be God. Oh, yes, he is God. Amen. Even here, after he's died and gone back to heaven, Paul refers to him under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to speak to you about this blessed hope. You know, this morning, we as Christians live between two events, great events in life. The world looks at them as just little things, religious, you know, trips and so forth. But we live between two great events in time. Christ's incarnation, when he came, God in the flesh. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise why he was here, the of his second coming for us once he got through working with the church. And so that's the first event. And then the second event is the glorification of the believer when he comes back. There is going to be a day before long that Jesus Christ is coming back. I know it's a mockery in our day as much so as it's been any other day because it's been over 2,000 years ago. But he is coming back. I know that people in our day say, well, it's been that long, nothing waits that long. Well, it took 4,000 years for the Savior to come the first time. So we only been halfway there if we use that as a time element. I don't think you can measure it like that because I believe the intimate return of the Lord is seen more now than ever has been in man's history. So we know that he's coming back. We do not live in a vacuum. We live in a time that whereas we can do, produce, and many times enjoy life, but have a purpose in this particular life. We have much to do, ladies and gentlemen, and little time to do it. I know brother was talking this past week. I'm just amazed that lately, every time I get someone in my age or a bit older than I am that dies, I'm amazed how much God reminds me I don't have much more time. And I'm sorry. You say, preacher, you might live to be 100. I might not live to be another day. You say, well, wait a minute. Hey, you see, I know my blessed hope's in the Lord. Amen. I know that, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll say this. You say, well, that's not much faith. Don't tell me. I wouldn't be serving for 50 years or more, 52 years, if I didn't have faith in him. And neither would you be here this morning if you didn't have faith in him, I believe, unless you're not saved. And if you are not saved, God has an answer for you, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot to do in this time. We are the people today who are busy with God's work. We're busy occupying for the Lord. If not, we should be. Folks, please hear me. Don't get so tied down in this world that everything in this world is what you're looking at other than God. Amen. Please don't do that. Because I'm going to tell you what this world is won't mean a thing when we get on the other side. Amen. Won't mean a thing. All this is going to poof in a puff. There won't be a genie around either. Amen. Christ is setting forth that he is the one we should be focusing on. We're praying, going, teaching, giving, preparing, responding to Christ's appeal to occupy till he comes. And occupy means find out his will, find out what he's doing, find out his program, find out his purpose, and say, Lord, am I, as I said, oh, whatever it is I have that I can give to you, I want to give to you. Let me be used in your kingdom until I get home. Titus gives us the answer here in verse 12 and 13. What can I be doing? He said, well, first of all, the grace of God appeared to all men. And he said, now what you can be doing is teaching, that same grace is teaching us that we're denying ungodliness. I don't see so many people denying ungodliness today, do you? We're to die worldly lust. I don't see too many people denying worldly lust today. We should live soberly. So much in control, most time people can be out of control because we're using all kinds of things and chemicals and drugs and, you know, and what a sad part when a Christian knows they ought to be soberly in the sense of being in contact all the time to try to deaden their nerves sometimes or mind by using these things too, and they should not never do that. He said righteous and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope. And we'd like to be occupying when we see him split the eastern sky and we're changed to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing that we could be doing something for God, the last thing on this earth when we are changed. Amen. Folks, you can't see that. We've slipped too far. We need to get closer to God because the only thing that matters is what it's needed when we stand before him in that particular day. Sin has caused everything to be disrupted. Titus identifies Jesus Christ as the Savior who gave himself for us and as God in verse 13. And so he identifies Christ, and as he does, he shows that sin has caused everything to be disrupted here. But it's not the final state of humanity. Our hope is beyond in this blessed hope. And this blessed hope is the one that we trust in. We believe it, though it seems baseless, hopeless. It is not like the world because it's given by authority of God himself, and he doesn't have to change things just because things may not be looking like they should look as far in the human eye. One day we'll truly appreciate what God has done more than ever before, and by the way, we'll truly appreciate each other then. We'll appreciate each other in ways we never done before, because we're going to see each other in the likeness of how God sees us, and there will be no problems as far as the disruption that we see here at this particular time. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he appears, John said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not like he was on Calvary, but like he is now. That is, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling not only this earth, but the universe. Revelation 21, verse 3, there will be no force of greed demanding us to march on someone else's domain. There will be no trespassing signs that are not needed in that day where we go. For the former things, he said, have passed away. There will be no such a thing as someone else being envy of someone else in that day. For all of that is what is a product of the fallen man here in this life. We have a blessed hope. Let me give you four quick things quickly about our blessed hope. We have a blessed hope. How do I know that? Because of the Word of God. Theology, number one, is the study of God. Our textbook has 66 textbooks rolled up into one textbook that tells us the perfect plan of God, even from the beginning of Genesis through the book of Revelation. Now, Satan has come along, who was created before he started what we have in time. Satan came along, and Satan is not going to waste his time on preachers or people who in this day are teaching us all the time, you just be good and you will feel better. God wants you to find yourself and wants you to live the way you choose to live, because after all, you are a creation in his sight. After all, God wants you rich. God wants you happy in your lifestyle, so you just live your life. That's a lie from Satan, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches us, fourthly, the real Christian is looking for the return of Christ. Verse 13. And if we're looking for the return of Christ, I don't want to be living like the flesh wants to live. Because it'll tear me down. My weakest moment, he'll do things against me that I don't like. He'll do things and cause me even to think things about people sometimes I don't like to think. By the way, he will you too. You and I are not a master against him. We need our master to help us. He'll cause you in a weak moment to have flashes of thought in your mind you would have never thought you'd have. I think back Dr. Biddle, bless his heart, when he lost his wife years ago. He's called the Walking Bible. He probably knows more scripture other than Jack Van Ampe. He quoted probably more than anyone else other than Jack Van Ampe, unless it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, brother, this one day, he said, I can't believe it. He's in his up and close to 80 years old now. He said, preacher, brother, he said, I cannot believe my mind and the things that I go through it. You think after serving God all these years and know this Bible and have it hid in my heart and quote scripture like that, you think I would have a clean mind all the time? He said, Satan fights it all the time. By the way, you'd have to say amen to that, because he does you the same way. He does me the same way. That, you know, you can't keep the flashes of thought to come to your mind, but God will help you not let them lodge there, because if they lodge there, you will do things you should not do. You've got to be on guard. You've got to fight the flesh all the time, because the flesh is strong, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Don't make an excuse that we do it, but God says we're to be looking for him, and that, and of course, 1 John will help us be better in life as we do just that. He could come at any time, Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Satan gets people to argue about the detail of Jesus' coming. I never heard so much arguing about the details today. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if we get arguing about or talking or discussion about the details more so than looking for him, we'll forget the most important thing, and then we'll lose hope of him coming. Because if he don't come back today and tomorrow, and all of a sudden we think everything's right where it should come back, next thing we say, you know, that may be right, he may not come back. I don't want to get to the place that I'm not looking for. If I don't understand something, I see on the horizon what's happening. But I'll tell you this, I look for him every day, because he said he's coming. And he said, now there's some things I can look for even more so than I'm in the last days. But I'm telling you, if we're talking about today, there's people today used to believe he's coming, and they're not even in church today. Will you tell me what's wrong? They must not think he's... I'll tell you this. If I thought he's coming, I'd be in church. Because that's what he tells us to do. He tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We have an, we have been intimidated by the cynicism and by the sophistication of our particular day. In 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10, we see his first coming in verse 10 of chapter 1, when he said, "But now he is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished his death," talking about when he came before. He's abolished his death and has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. Someone say, "Well, now abolished his death, you mean did away with death?" That's exactly right. Well, people still die. You see, you missed the boat. The eternal death is what I'm worried about, not so much physical death. Thank God he abolished that for me. Death physically comes because of sin. The wage of sin is death. People are going to die if the Lord don't come back physically. But thank God you don't have to die the eternal death. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and therefore we can be exempt from eternal death because the curse has been removed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 16, we see again his second coming. For the sake of time, won't look at that. Here we see his first appearing, here we see his second appearing as he gives us information about it. Our educators told us, though, a few years back, because we're intimidated today sometimes because we think those who are educated don't believe the things about God or question the things about God. They know more than we do. And so educators told us a few years ago that to remove the Bibles in the 1960s out of the schools. And by the way, that's what happened. Sometimes today you have a few people trying to get back in, but the Bible's moved out. Then the next thing that came on the scene, the sex education began to be a rampage. And they came back and they told us to allow sex education to be taught in the public schools, and the sexual problem in our school society would disappear. Yet, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, 50 years later, the sexual practice in our society today are more rotten and perverted than ever in man's history. So it didn't work, did it? You know why? There's no antidote for it. The antidote is the Word of God. The antidote to believe that God says what he says and means what he says, and we better get in line with it or we have to suffer the consequence. And we're seeing that in our day. It's more perverted today than it's ever been. You know, people are throwing out the truth of the true study of God's word and replacing it with their own ways of life. I'm talking about our blessed hope. They don't believe in the blessed hope. Even if they say they do, and then suddenly they say, "Well, someone else has a blessed hope." This bothers me. I don't understand how a person say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my blessed hope," but somebody else may go to him another way. What? If that be the case, I better be looking for it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not but one way to heaven. So you see, we better be sure, and thank God he's powerful enough in our heart to let us understand what he says in his precious word. The second thing, he said, the grace of God. Here in verse 11, as you go back and look in Titus, he said, the grace of God has appeared to all men. The old dispensation of the law was dark, had shadows, but the dispensation of grace makes our day more brighter. It makes it more clear. Grace is not for speculation. Grace is for learning and practicing and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Verse 12 and 13 tells us that because it teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteous and godly in this world and looking for the return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace is not for speculation. It's for learning and practice. Under the law, believing sinners were the servants of sin. Why? Because they did not have the power to deal with sin inwardly in their own lust of their heart or over their own lust of their heart. None of them do. They turn over a new leaf, and before they turn over another new leaf and go back, the new leaf, the old leaf now, goes right back in the same life they had before. But under grace, the believing sinner has the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God to help them to obey from the heart. The grace of Jesus Christ is not hidden. It's open. The grace of Jesus Christ is the real foundation for God in verse 11. God's grace manifested itself by its teaching also in verse 13, 12 and 13. And when you look at this and understand God's Spirit is given to us to teach us all things, John 14, 26 says God's Word will be our textbook and the Holy Spirit will teach us all things when he comes. Notice another thing that in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Someone say, well, now, preacher, if it's appeared to all men, that means everybody's had a chance to be saved, hadn't it? That bothered me sometimes. But you know, I found out something about our government. That's a good way to use it, I think. By the way, Jesus Christ down on Calvary is enough grace to show to this world that he's the way of life. But wait a minute, you say, preacher, but they may not know. Romans 1 said, you can look towards the heaven and know there's a God. Cornelius didn't know who the true living God was, but he's worshiping with God. And when God got ready to send Peter down there, he sent him to Peter's house, or he sent Peter to Cornelius' house in Acts 10 so that Cornelius could hear the right way. That's what God will do if a person looks towards this universe and say, there's a God. Lord, I want to know who he is. God will let you know. He'll move mountains to get someone to you to witness about Jesus Christ. But let's go back and say, well, is this fair? I found this out. Did you know that if there's a law made by our government in this country, and you don't know that law exists, and you break it, you still have to pay the penalty for it? I know that. I was told that back about a few years ago at Calvary Ministry. They used to have a thing with Calvary Ministry, my ministry, where I hadn't done much the last few years because I've been tied to other things, but maybe the Lord's going to open me up before long to go back into it. But I had Calvary Ministers, and they had on, if you didn't have a certain amount of money, you come in, and I didn't have, you didn't have to fill out a tax form every 3 or 4 years. You didn't have to fill one out. At all, because it's not enough money coming in. And I didn't fill one out. Well, middle of the last decade, I got a sweet letter from them. And they said, Dr. Ennis, Calvary Ministries have been canceled. And I got on the phone, why? He said, because the law has been passed 2 years ago that you got to file it every year. I said, I didn't get nothing, and we didn't send nothing out. Well, how do you expect me to believe that? They said, it's a law. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's up to you to stay up to date. I started to move my citizenship. And by the way, you know they're right? There's no obligation to pass it out. And I had to go through a whole year to get our status back nonprofit on the Calvary Ministries. And I got it back. Thank the Lord for that. But the fact is, they passed a law, and it was law, and therefore, now, boy, you better believe I'm going to be the first one to file it every year now. But it didn't before, you didn't. And it didn't matter what you get come in, you have to file it now, you see. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, if the government makes a law and you don't know about it, it don't make no difference. You break it, you'll pay the penalty. Let me ask you something. If God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world, and I don't think there's any place in the world today much of his name can't be known. It amazes me to get some of these poor lands and they got live in a grass hut and they got a phone bit better than mine. You know that? They don't have television. They got a, what do you call it? I just got a phone, iPod, or what's that new phone called? A what? Smartphone. Yeah. See, it's smarter than I am. I couldn't even think of the name of it. But what I'm saying to you, it is amazing. Ladies, what I'm saying, God is saying everything around that existed on the proof he exists. We're going to be like Cornelius. Cornelius, they'll be saying, I need to know who the true living God is. And a lot of folks, God has a way of showing a person if he dies and never hears the gospel. He has a way of showing them if they had heard it, they wouldn't trust him anyhow. I'm getting in deep water here, I know. But I'm saying to you, this world will not have an excuse for not believing that Jesus Christ is who he is. God is not doing things behind. He's not hidden. He's open. He's open. By the way, that doesn't relieve us the responsibility, though, to get the gospel out. We have a tremendous responsibility to get it out in our particular day. So the grace of God is a very important thing in our life. According to the Bible doctrine, the image of God in man is man. He's moved away apart from God. The nearest thing to God, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, the nearest thing to God is a human soul. When God blew into breath of life in Adam, he became a living soul. Man can do things and be engaged in a variety of interests and activities at the same time. Amazes us to be in the image of God. Man can deal with many things at one time without any problem whatsoever, even though sometimes when we get older, it does bother us a little bit. Man can be both the cause and the effect of things. Man, in the image of God, can be a servant or he can be a master. Man can be a doer or he can be a thinker at the same time. Man can be like an angel who can walk with God or he can act like a beast that walks on this earth. God allowed that. One day it's going to stop, though. Jesus said that the Bible talks about us not being not only in solitude, but also that we're to be in society. The Bible says when Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, that enter into the closet to pray, there is solitude. There's times you and I have to be alone with God, and that's the only thing that matters. What a precious time to just be alone with God, have nothing else around, and just be to talk to Him and read His Word and let Him speak to us. Solitude with God sometimes is a tremendous thing. But we're not creatures of solitude all the time. We're creatures of society. We need the mingling among each other. And that's the reason God says in Hebrews 10:25, the Bible states, "So forsake not the assembly of yourself together." So we're creatures of solitude and we're creatures of society. There are reactions to every action. Man is in the image of God, by the way, and nothing else has been created. The most amazing thing about man in the image of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man," that took dust and made man. You know all about that. Now he stayed up creation through replenishing the earth. We call it procreation from Adam. He takes a woman, he takes a man. Entirely different species, but yet in the image of God. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the miraculous thing of birth, when they come together and knowing each other, they become one. And when you become one, you produce a creation called a child that there'll never be another child that's ever existed or ever will exist just like that. That is a creation made by God through a unit called a home. And outside of that, it's not blessed, but God does bless children. People don't have to be caught in traps. I'm glad whatever happened to you and I, we don't get caught into trap because we have a responsibility before God Himself. Sometimes people say, "Well, my home life was terrible." That don't mean you've got to be that way, though. That don't mean, so you just don't know. Boy, I'm telling you, listen, God can change everything for your life if you'll let Him. He loves us, and He can do that, and I can certainly proc of that to some degree to know. So here again, out of that came a new creation of a human being. Wherever that's at in the line of man, it's in the image of God, and that image, though it's in the image of God, there'll never be another one just like that. Blows my mind. Does it not you? Seven being, people on the face of the earth today. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't know how many beings been made since Adam's day, and not one of them are ever the same. Even identical twins have differences. And we're in the image of God. No angel can do that. No angel can do that. And so, man is in the image of God. Number three, what should we be doing while here? Man, I've got to go. Verse 3, 12 and 3, 13. Effect without the effect of grace, found in verse 12 and 15, 12 through 15. Grace in verse 15 is received in vain. Grace in 11, I mean. Without 12 through 15, grace in 11, it would be received in vain. This is the product of what you're going to see of grace if you really get the grace that God's talking about. We should be looking for that blessed hope, verse 13. 1 Timothy 1:1, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus, our great God, verse 13. This is the emphatic witness of the deity of Christ. Number four, quickly. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, verse 14. Why? The phrase "who gave himself" is his priestly action. He gave a sacrifice for us as our high priest, but he was also the lamb, the sacrifice. He gave himself for us. Notice the second term, for us. He voluntarily did that for us. His vicarious action made us be able to be children of God. Why? To redeem us, he says, if you look in verse 14. To release us by paying a ransom, to set us free, he paid the price. The effect here is being delivered from the penalty and the power of sin now, and one day from the very practice and the presence of sin. Boy, won't that be a glorious day? And that's what will happen. Notice he talked about purifying. Here, and he removed us from all iniquity and purified in himself a special people, notice, who is zealous of good works. Purifying is the putting away of our sin, Titus 2:14. Christ's blood was the instrument of our cleansing. We are a peculiar property, peculiar treasure of God, one's own private property. God's word teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that he paid the price for us. We're not our own. We're his, bought with a price. He owns us as property if you're saved, and he deserves our everything. Read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. The whole universe is not equal to this. When God redeems us from our iniquity, He gave Himself. And the whole universe has no enough of value to do this for us. If the whole universe, which has no end, and probably worth it, you can't even calculate it, what God did for us, the whole universe is not value enough to be able to pay it for us. He could not pay it. Impurity is deep and broken disease in our society today. Impurity is not only a wrong action. It is a state of mind. It's a state of our heart and our soul. This is completely opposite of what purity is. And God Almighty says He has purified us in this new relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a complete pastoral authority in verse 15 to Titus. He said, these things, what these things, the doctrine, the work, the duty, the exhortation, the rebuke, these things do. Let no man despise you. I love to read that sometimes when I get someone on my case and I get a letter or hear something. I just go back and say, Lord, you said, don't let nobody despise me. By the way, if you do anything, Lord, you'll learn how to pull verses like that out, because just having it in your mind is not going to be enough. It's the Word of God that's powerful. When Satan comes to you and says that you're no good, please hear me this. Or hear me what I'm fixing to say. And he does. If Satan ever comes, and he will, and he may already has, but if he comes and says to you something like this, you know what? You're no good. You're absolutely worthless. Don't argue with him. Because in some way, we are no good. We are worthless. But let me remind you something. You can say, Satan, I want you to just listen to what I'm fixing to say. No matter what you might say, Jesus found me valuable enough to give Himself for me on the cross before I was even saved. He did that, and I want you to know He never did that for you. He must think I'm worth more than you are. Just lay it on now. See how that builds you up? Just lay it on. Bury me with it. Don't matter now. He never did say one thing about redeeming you of one fallen angel. But He did, even from the foundation of the world, predetermined that His Son would come and those who would trust Him. And so what you have simply is this. Look at the price that He paid for our sins before we were born. God puts great value on us who were made in His image. Hear me, even those who reject Him, He put a great value on. But they refused to take it. And they will end up, I don't care what Satan and 90% of this world says today, they'll end up in the lake of fire one day unless Jesus Christ removes the curse. There is no hope without that. People can mock it all they want to. God puts a great value on it. I went back and I was thinking about Rock of Ages this week in my mind. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow. Then this verse, you know, this line really got me. Be of sin, the double cure. The double cure. And then we have it written. Save from wrath, from the past and the future. Watch and make me pure now. That's the double cure. That's what Jesus did. So I can look for Him. Save from wrath and the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Jesus redeemed me with a double cure. He removed the curse, saved me from the wrath, and now He's put the purification in me and letting me know, son, you're my son now, you're my child. And just keep in mind, obey me and things will go well. Disobey me, I'll love you, I'll give you opportunity, I'll send someone by, scripture come to your mind, and if you refuse to listen, just keep in mind, I as your father also know how to chasten. Read 1 Corinthians, I know how to chasten. And I thank the Lord for that. He delivers me today. He delivers me from the consequence of sin. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Romans chapter 8. He delivers from the consequences of sin and from the very power of sin in my life now if I will do what He says to do in His Word. one day he would deliver me from the very practice and the very presence of sin. And this benefit lies in trusting in Jesus Christ. This verse right here that we see from 11 to verse 15 has nothing to do with unsaved except to understand this grace that will save you, for by grace are you saved, is the same grace that will teach you. Because the Holy Spirit behind both of that at this time. The benefits lies in trusting Jesus Christ, which Paul said here is our blessed hope. He's coming. Not hope so, maybe so. He is our hope. If you're not saved, he's your only hope. If you don't know Christ, he's your only hope. Please don't spurn it. And if you are saved, that same grace that saved you will teach you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You know, John 3:16 said he gave it for the world, gave it to the world. But that's potential to be saved. He's told those who are saved here now. And he says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Folks, if you're saved, you're special. If you're not saved, God still loves you. And he can make it that way. Would you stand to your feet, Father in heaven? Our blessed hope. Lord, please help us. Holy Spirit, please exalt Jesus in someone's heart this morning. Either in this auditorium, the radio in a few minutes, or the upstream right now, or someone who might look at this later. We have 45 to 50 people every day that come to our site. The Lord, please, somehow or another, don't let any of this go wasted, but please use it. The precious people of this church, believe what we're doing and trying to get the gospel out, not only here, but the ultimate ways we have. And we are not like some people have all the money in the world, but Lord, we're grateful. We're putting what we have together to do what we can do, to maximize what we can do. Therefore, we realize you can't capture messages day by day like that over again, except through the technical means that we do and the Ustream, Lord. Even years ahead, people go back and hear messages that can bless their heart and direct them. And we thank you for that. Thank you for giving our people the vision to follow leadership. Please let us see, oh God, let us see a lot of folks in heaven saved, that we may not see it here because they took advantage of the means that we had to get the gospel out. Please bless your people. Help us understand where to be occupying, where to be busy in time until we see your blessed face, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.